Let's go to 2 Timothy chapter 3. Tonight we're going to begin reading at the first verse through into verse 5. So I'll say that what the Lord has to say never gets in the way of what he wants to do. So let it be confirmation to you tonight of how he's been speaking throughout this service. So let's go ahead and start reading tonight. This know also that in the last days perilous times shall come. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof, from such turn away. Father, we come to you tonight as your humble servant. And Lord, we only want to speak what you would have spoken. And I pray, God, you take my thoughts and make them yours. God, take my wisdom and make it yours. And God, take this act of obedience, Lord, unto you, and multiply it that this word go out, Lord, and make a difference in those whom are here tonight. I pray you anoint us for this hour, strengthen our body. God, give us the boldness to speak your word in its truth, that by it we can be made free. We bind against every distraction. We bind against every hindrance of the enemy. We're claiming this time for the upbuilding of your people, God, and let nothing else keep us from what you're wanting us to hear. That as we hear it, Lord, we'll be doers of it. And God, we thank you for your blessings. We thank you for how you have moved in us this week. God, we praise you for how you have brought us here tonight. And I pray, God, that you bless each and every one that has come to be here. And let them walk away knowing that you're with them in everything that they're going through. In the name of Jesus, in the church, said, all right, we'll go ahead and get started. And this is what the Holy Spirit put in my heart this afternoon. We realize that in these words open a window of what should help us strive to be stable in our faith. You see, the enemy is working through people and situations that strain our spirit. And what I am afraid of, more than anything, is that one day we'll think that we have the power to overcome anything. But from our denial of our sins and temptations, that we'll be no better than our enemy. And sadly, my friends, we're not realizing quick enough the extreme subtlety of the issues we deal with inside. You see, denial does not come loudly proclaiming, this is what God put it to me like this, denial doesn't come to you to provoke you and say that you're a bold-faced liar and that you're going to rot in the lake of fire. Denial comes affectionately, like Judas, comes with a kiss, tries to come and woo you into being comfortable with the situation, comes like Joab with trying to extend fellowship to draw you in a way from the standard that God has set for you to do. Now, we may not all proclaim tonight that we're straight up sinners, because chances are most of us are striving to do what is right. So I'm going to give us the benefit of the doubt. We're striving to do what's right. We're fighting all week long to stay in his glory. But I also know and acknowledge, and I'll go first, I also know and acknowledge that unless I am moving toward what the word says that I should be going towards, unless I am demonstrating that I am actively in pursuit of the high calling of God, then when I am stagnant, when I am still in my obedience, I'm not talking about waiting on him for things. I'm talking about not moving when you're supposed to move, when he moves on you. When we're stagnant and still, then we are denying what God's potential can be out of us. I'm here to talk tonight a little bit about being able to enjoy yourself more than you're letting yourself. For the longest time, I grew up, I guess I wouldn't call myself a troubled child, but I grew up with a chip on my shoulder. And I wasn't very open with people when I was growing up. I wasn't the most open and social child. And really, it had nothing to do with how I was raised. I was exposed to people to talk to. People tried to engage me to talk to me. But there was something about my personality that was more of an introvert than an extrovert. I wasn't as open to talk. And as I began to grow up a little bit, I entered into the age of accountability. I was growing up around the Word of God. I understood the Word of God. I knew what it meant, and I had to get in or get out. So God saved me as a very young man. I was around 15 years old. But I'm here to tell you that from the very moment that God saved me, I began to enter into what I'll call real life trials. Things that hurt, things that make you mad, and things that make you sad. Real life trials. And as my personality began to, I guess, bloom in my emotional state, I began to be more rebellious of people's affection. All right? So people would try to console me, but I would refuse their affection. In other words, I'm saying I was denying their affection. So people were trying to help me, but as my emotional state led me to believe nobody cared, I refused the help that was right in front of me. And as I continued to refuse this help, the enemy found me in a place where he could present to me what I'll call a form of false comfort. Something that you think will make you feel good, but as you enter into it, you find that it is only temporary as you endure. So as you go through it, then you realize that the jig is up, there's no satisfaction, and you're just as unhappy as you were before. And then you enter into this season where you jump from one thing to the next, one thing to the next, with your desire for wanting comfort being greater and greater. So you'll find that from the very moment that God found me, there had been a lot that changed that caused me to deny his power and potential inside of me. Now, well, there are a lot of things that we begin to read here, and we're reading through them. And, of course, we never want to associate ourselves with any of the words that we just read tonight. We don't want to consider ourselves a lover of ourselves. We don't want to consider ourselves covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers. We almost like to segregate these words to some kind of other person, like it can never be us. But I'm here to tell you, my friends, whether you want to acknowledge it or not, at some point this week, you probably faced that kind of spirit to try and attack you. How many of you will testify that you've been under attack the past few weeks? The devil is coming to seek whom he can take. And we've been preaching about being aware. We preached about protecting ourselves. We talked about the challenges of our faith. And the Holy Spirit wants to bring out tonight what it is that is causing us to deny his power. Can we go on? I've just broke the surface. We're about to start digging, so you either get in or go home, whatever you want to do, because God's got something good for you tonight. I wrote down these phrases because when denial comes, you start telling yourself these kinds of sentences. It's okay to do this. They can't judge you. Why should you care what anyone thinks? You should be happy. It's their fault you're in this predicament, so it's okay to do what you want. You don't have to repent. They're hypocrites. God loves you, and it's okay to stumble from time to time, even when you know better. Oh, nobody's ever thought this to themselves before. I'm just talking, I guess, to myself tonight. My pastor told me it was okay, so I'm good. It's not like anyone sees me. It's not like anybody saw it on Facebook. It's not like anybody recorded me in the moment and put it on YouTube, so it must be okay. Denial doesn't immediately come out in a very blunt way, but when you need something to give you a false sense of comfort to allow you to deny what God wants to do, you'll come up with just about anything to get away from it. Because here's what I've learned in my small nugget of time God has blessed me to preach. With greater anointing comes a greater responsibility. And with a higher power comes a higher standard. And the more you raise the bar, the more he's going to lift you up. And the stronger that you become, the stronger the devil's coming at you. Another level, another devil. I'm here to preach to you a little bit tonight that the things that are going to cause you to be victorious are the very things that we come in and week out and say, oh, it's okay, I don't have to do this. Oh, it's all right. We'll let brother such and such take care of getting us into the presence of God. It's all right for me to sit here, chill out, and just enjoy the moment. But I'm here to preach to you this very peculiar thought that God has something for you to do. Look over at somebody and say, he's got something for you to do. Each and every one of you have a calling and a purpose. They're not all the same, but they're necessary. They're not all glamorous. Some of them are quite ugly when you get into them, but they're necessary. This isn't always pretty to get up and preach It's not always easy to get up and evangelize the Word of God, but it's necessary. It's not always fun to get up and worship after we've worked all week and just want to go home and go to bed. Oh, I'm talking to somebody now. It's easy to want to go home and go to bed and not give God 10 minutes of our time when we have all the time in the world just to say thank you, Lord, but we deny Him all the time. I'm not calling you a sinner tonight, but I'm trying to get you to realize you're putting Him off more than you think you are. Oh, I'll pray when I'm not tired. Well, if that's what you're going to say, the devil heard you, and you're never going to have enough energy to get down on your knees and call out to the Lord. Well, I'll listen and meditate to the Lord when I don't have anything I have to do at the house. Well, I'm here to tell you, weeds are going to deliberately grow in your garden and keep you out all day, so you had no time to get into the presence of God. Well, brother, I'll testify when that preacher sits down and somebody else will get up and say, I wish somebody would testify. All the while, that burning testimony was meant to break the very yoke of bondage that was inside of the house of God. But we are putting these reasoning in front of God. We're putting these excuses in front of God. And James said this, not Jared. James said, we're without excuse. So, my fellow Christians, I beseech you, therefore, by the mercies of God, to come and present your bodies as a living sacrifice. If it was said back then, that means that it's still necessary now. If we can't learn to come in and stop denying God what is already in us to prosper, then we're missing out on the victory. I don't want you to come in 3 more months of time and miss the victory. I'm preaching to you that the victory is here tonight, right now, in this moment. You may not accept it, you may refuse it, but God is wanting to shower His affection upon you. So let me keep this connected, because I don't want you to think I'm chasing rabbits. I was a very rejectful person, grew up in high school with a chip on my shoulder, dove into false comforts, dressed differently than everybody else just to make a statement, talked differently than everybody else just to make a statement, was hateful to people when they did nothing wrong to me, would do things wrongfully against other people for no reason whatsoever. And you might think, well, you're just a single individual. Not everybody's like that. But if you live in the world I live in, then you're going to find that people are going to do stuff to you and not care. And I probably spent 22 years of my life denying God's affection. And I had got so bound by drugs and alcohol. Yeah, that's right. The guy in the white shirt, black pants, shoes, and tie was once a drug addict, despite popular belief. We're not all perfect. So I found myself in this place where I denied God so much that I had lost everything, because He's a loving God, but He's a jealous God. And everything else that you're going to put in front of Him as a false comfort, you're not going to keep it for very long. I used to have a car that ran great, then it broke down. I used to have somebody that loved me, but then I'd ran them off. I used to have family that would trust me with things, but then I burned their trust. I'd burned every bridge that I had. I was down absolutely to the bottom, and there was nothing else left to do except for me to look inside of my heart and finally realize that the one thing I needed to break through, I had been turning away the entire time. I had been a lover of myself. I had been boastful. You can put all of these terms and categorize them as what we like to call fleshly or human-like. Human-like in reference to God is fleshly. It's what caused Adam and Eve to fail in the garden. It was fleshly behavior, the desire for themselves. And you might not consider yourself an Adam and Eve and messing up in the garden, but I mess up in the garden often when I come short in my life, and without His grace, we wouldn't survive today. So I got to the point where I had nothing else but Him. And I wish I could say that it happened in such an eloquent way. I wish I could say that I had enough time to get a shower, that I had enough time to shave, get a haircut, and get to the house of God, and get next to my family members and have them there with me. I wish I could say that I heard the preacher preach a sermon that absolutely changed my life, and that I felt that pull and tug in my heart, and that I so eloquently took my steps one after one to get down to the altar and to show everybody that I'm ready to change my life. But let me tell you what actually happened. It was ugly. I stunk. I wasn't worth anything. But when God found me, I was not far away enough that He still didn't reach down and save my life, because through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, I had a way of escape from that which that would have been too much for me to be able to handle on my own. So deliverance finally come for me when I made the choice to accept his affection. Let me tell you, the Holy Ghost is God's affection to mankind. His presence upon you should be a reminder that he loves you. If you ever had those moments nobody sees, but you feel the presence of God and a blessing he's given you, you know what he's doing? He's coming by your way sometimes and just saying, brother, sister, I love you. I care about you. I'm concerned about your situation. We take these testimonies for granted because we're so caught up in the information age. We read so much, hear so much, that nothing means anything. But if you can't clap your hands for somebody being healed, if you can't praise him for somebody's air conditioner working, if we can't be thankful for cars not breaking down or cars being spared from accidents, then we've grew to be desensitized. You know what else? Oh, yeah, I'm going there. You might as well buckle up. We're desensitized to God's affection. Let me tell you, there's been some times when I used to smoke that my breath could put you down. So if I was breathing even within 6 feet of you, you knew I was there. You didn't have to see me, but you knew I was there. If you've ever encountered an odor that is potent, you're going to know it was there. If a skunk's been ran over, you don't have to see it to know it that it was there, right? So if the Spirit of God is moving in people, you don't have to see God to know that he is there. So as we openly praise him, that is the church showing that God is alive. You're not praising him to make a statement. You're not praising him to prove that it's okay to be radical. You're praising him because he's been good to you, and you want others to know that he is alive in you. If you're going to quench the Spirit, you're denying the power. If you're going to quench speaking in tongues, you're denying the power. If you're going to quench your gifts and callings, you're denying your power. Let me put it to you like this. We're denying our potential. I would have never grown or be successful in my occupation if I didn't have people like my wife believe in me when I didn't believe in myself. When I didn't even have the motivation to put a resume together, she would cause me to believe that I could do it. When I was ready to give up within a semester away from graduating with a bachelor's degree, my wife encouraged me. She helped me study. She didn't even understand half of what we went over, but she pushed me until I got it. This is the tenacity that she'd show sometimes. We'd go over a 50-question test, and if I missed question 48, guess what? We went back to number one. So I'm here to tell you that it was very straining on the studies, but I didn't go out of a test without getting anything less than a 96 the whole semester. So somebody loved me enough to help me even when I didn't believe in myself. And I'm looking at some of you tonight, and I'm here to preach to you that you might not even think that you're worthy to do what you do in the anointing of God. But I'm here to tell you, I believe in what's inside of you. I believe in this church and what we want to accomplish. I believe in the potential of what God... I feel the Holy Ghost on me right now. I believe in the potential of what God wants to do. But we've got to stop denying the potential that God could have. I wish to God we'd get rid of the pews and maybe we wouldn't sit as long and would trust God to bless in the service. I wish we'd get rid of a PA and realize it's not about the song that makes it meaningful. But if God has ever done anything for you, it should cause you to show somebody that he's alive. My God, I feel it. He ought to be able to show somebody that he's alive. So, here's the battle I face. Can I share a little personal thing with you? Here's what I face. I'm growing up in ministry in an age where everything's becoming watered down. I'm just telling you. Just sharing. My peers are changing the sign to not say a denomination. My peers are preaching less and less of the truth. They say enough of the gospel to where you know you've been to church, but not enough to get anything stirred inside of you. And you have Christians that are coming in that need to be fed that are being starved to death. Now, we have a lot of people that just come to be fed, and I'm glad to say that that is something that I enjoy, people coming to see, coming to enjoy and bask in the Word of God, because if they need to be fed, they need to get it somewhere. So we don't worry if you're on the books or not. As long as you need to be fed, you're welcome here. But we have people that are coming as refugees from other churches that are openly admitting they're not getting fed what they need to be fed. And it's not like they're not covering the important parts of the word. There's no doubt about that. I believe with all that's in me that they're covering a lot of good things. But when you finally go through something that's bigger than you, I'm talking to the people that's been through real stuff, I guess. When you've finally been through something, you're going to need more than what you've been having. Oh, Lord. These people that are out there today will forsake everything and stop at nothing to quench their desire of addiction. And all that their perspective sees from the church as we are making ourselves is a sitting back, open pair of eyes to judge them for what they're doing. But if you remember where you were when God saved you, you weren't that much either. Oh, Lord, if I can just remember every day that I live, where I've been and where He's brought me from, then it'll help me to show that He is alive inside of me. Because if you've ever been delivered out of anything, you're going to have a reason to come in and not play church. You're going to come in and get busy for the Lord's business, because we don't have time to sit here and look at each other and say, I wonder why he's doing that. Or look over at your neighbor and say, I can't believe he's preaching on this tonight. Don't he know it's Friday? Don't he know it's the off night? Doesn't he see there's only 35 people in here? But I'm here to tell you, it's a serious business, and you better be on it. Let's go to Amos chapter 8. I think we've sparked some interest now. Amos chapter 8, verses 11 and 12. For the sake of time, I'm going to read it. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord God, that I will send a famine in the land, not a famine of bread, nor a thirst for water, but of hearing the words of the Lord. And they shall, pay attention to this verse. We know the first one that I just read very, very good. Read the next one with me. And they shall wander from sea to sea, and from the north even to the east. And they shall run to and fro to seek the word of the Lord, and shall not find it. If you read about when this was written and where it was written, you'll realize that Jerusalem was in the south when you read that scripture. That's why it doesn't reference all the directions. But as we're reading this, what I want you to draw out of it is the word wander. And now let's get back to where we were in the beginning. We don't want to accept that sometimes we're boastful. So, to say we do not accept that we are something is to deny that we are that. I deny that I am lazy. But if you saw me on the couch all the time, chances are you would disagree. If you tell people that your church is on fire for God, but they could come in and fall asleep in your service, then you are denying the truth. People are wondering. There are people that are looking for a place where they can belong. But guess what's happening instead? People are wanting to go to a church where they can hide. They don't want their sins revealed. They don't want preachers to talk about things that are abomination to God. Agree, disagree, whatever you want. It's the truth. Political correctness comes in, and if they tithe enough in your church, it might change the way you preach. And there were people that were doing this very thing when Jesus was up and coming in his ministry. He confounded them by the way that he was able to get directly where their hearts were, because his parables caused them to see the things that they were denying about themselves. They did not want to believe that he was the Messiah. They did not want to believe in the healings that they were hearing about. So rather than accepting Christ, they were denying him. And they not only denied him, they wanted rid of him. Let me tell you, the devil will come after you. He doesn't only want to shut you down. He wants to get rid of you. He wants to shut down your testimony. He wants to destroy the good that you can do for somebody. He wants to take every bit of praise, every bit of radicalism, every bit of open expression of worship out of the church so that he can infiltrate the imaginations of your mind. Yeah. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speak. But if all you're doing is thinking on your own, then you're going to be what you think. Let me read this to you. We are facing an ever-constant battle of spiritual warfare. The enemy seeks to steal your mind and rob any imagination that would lead you to have a constant lifestyle aligned in the will of God. And as we allow these fiery darts to prevail in our thought process, we begin to see that we lose our spiritual vision. So you go from being on fire, running the aisles, praise God, I know he's going to do it, to beginning to doubt a little bit and say, well, I wonder when it's going to happen. That's the gentle way of stepping into our doubt. I wonder when. Then we step in a little bit deeper, and then we'll say, I wonder how. Then we begin to try to analyze the situation and say, I don't see a way. Then we begin to try to, get involved in things and say, let me tell you how you should take care of this. Then we begin to step into people's business where we shouldn't be, where God wanted to be, and speak our opinion, and we begin to provoke people without a love in our heart because we think our opinion is going to change something. Am I talking to anybody tonight? Then we take another step deeper into it. Now we've offended everybody with our opinion, and now we're going to stand tall and justified because we think we're right. But guess what? I come with a needle to burst your bubble. You aren't right. And your opinion doesn't matter. We are formed by the dust of the earth. And when you go, your opinion goes. If your opinion mattered, it would last throughout all of time. But the only thing that stands the test of time is what has been spoken out of the Word of God. And the only thing we're going to be remembered by is how we've lived it and made a difference with it. There's been some people that have passed away. I don't remember what their favorite song was. I can't remember even what they look like. But I remember the difference they made in my life.